Let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for salvation through Him, Lord. There is no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved, Lord. Help us to be strong. Help us to be true. Help us to have our faith. Help us to be standing on You. Help us to have our faith anchored in You, Lord. And I pray that You would speak to us today through Your Word. Minister to our hearts, Lord. Draw us close to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I'd like to take some thoughts here from 1 Corinthians 2. I was impressed with this chapter. Paul here writing to the Corinthians. And he's sort of going back, reminding them of how he came to them, how he spoke to them, reinforcing the Word of God, reinforcing the foundation. Not really reinforcing the foundation, but helping them to reinforce in their own minds the foundation that the Word of God came to them, of which the Word of God came to them. That it was not of his own doing. It was not something Paul came up with on his own. And it was not for his own glory, but it was for the glory of God for the salvation of souls. I'd just like to flip over a couple of chapters. Chapter 4. I'd like to start at verse 8. He's talking to the Corinthians here. He says, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, and that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. And we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise, in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you." Then he goes on to say, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers in Christ Jesus. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Anyway, the Apostle Paul suffered much. You know, these Corinthians were pretty much living the normal life, as we would talk about, as many of us are. We enjoy a place to live, having our own places, having occupations that, well, Brother Paul did too. But having plenty enough to eat and to live on, but Brother Paul, he hurried around from place to place without having his own place to live. In some senses, it was he was a little bit like a tramp. When you think of a tramp, has no place, no one place to live. He goes from place to place and maybe does a little what he can to make it go, to provide for himself. A little work here and a little work there. And we tend not to think too highly of those, that kind of lifestyle. But Paul was doing that for the glory of God, for his beloved Lord Jesus. And he was sharing the gospel. And he had a lot more purpose in his life than maybe most tramps would have, of course. But it was still that kind of a life Paul was enduring for the sake of God, for the sake of Christ. And this kind of brother, Brother Paul, in his life, he finally came to the ones in Corinth. I'd like to read this chapter here, chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul here came to these Corinthians, says, not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I don't think that means that he came there in such almost an inability to explain to them the gospel. I don't think it means that he was a bad speaker. But in Paul's day, there was these philosophers and these eloquent speakers. Those were two big things in Paul's day. Eloquent speaking. Really, I don't know how they did it or what it was or what they considered eloquent. I don't understand. I don't know exactly. But that was a thing that was well thought of and popular in Paul's day. For people to get up and have a speech and have it just so-so, I don't know there again, I don't know if it's the words they used, the tone of their voice, what all it was, but eloquent speaking was a popular thing or a thing that people would do. And philosophers considered wise men would get up and they would say lots of things that they considered to be wise. And it was mostly the wisdom of men. Things that they had come up with or others that they knew had come up with. Well, Paul here says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, he said, I did not come to you like this. I didn't come to you to bring an excellent speech or some philosophy, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That's what he came for. He came to declare the testimony of God. Now we hear the word testimony a fair amount. You know, we talk about giving our testimony and what really is a testimony? Well, if anybody has been in court and had to give a testimony, ever had to testify, basically the person says what they saw and heard and felt. Is there anything more a person can give than more than what they've seen, heard, or felt about a situation? I can't think of any other way to express yourself. But, what is the Lord to you? What have you seen, heard, and felt with the Lord? What has He done in your life? Can you testify of His power in your life, of all that He's done for us, of His glory, of His grace, of His love? And that's a testimony. And Paul here had a testimony of God. Not only what it could do for Paul himself, but also what God wanted to do for the people there in need of Him. Those that were still living in sin, those that were still living without the gospel, without the salvation through Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I had to study that verse a little bit. The way it says it, it's trying to figure out exactly what he meant. He was determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I think the perspective he's giving there is that he didn't really want the people to be impressed with anything else than the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All Paul's training that he had in earlier years, any kind of prestige, any kind of position, any kind of other wisdom, any kind of eloquent speaking, any kind of whatever it is, he said, he was determined not to bring anything up that would distract from the knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I think that's something we need to really remember and a goal that we should have as we testify for the Lord Jesus. That we be simple with the gospel. That we keep the gospel simple. That we don't muddle it up with our own position or whatever it is in life. Whatever might distract from the conviction of a sinner. His goal was to reach the world with the gospel. Paul didn't have a lot of time to waste words on unnecessary, distracting messages. And if he was really interested in the souls of men, then he would want to provide a clear gospel to them and explain clearly to them their need and their position without the gospel. And the great power of God that was available to them to save them and to give them eternal life. Let me go on to verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You know, to stand up and speak the truth and witness for Jesus, unmixed with trying to impress people, is scary to the flesh. It's hard on the flesh to face the rejection or the possible rejection. You know, I think there's basically four different responses people have to the gospel. You know, some take it to heart seriously and respond. Some might walk away without comment. And others will not accept it. They'll actually very much oppose the message of Christ. But they'll sort of bring something out to you. Have you ever had someone say, "Oh, you did a really good job of speaking," or "I like your dress," or "I like the something about distract and bring up another subject and kind of flatter you, maybe butter you up." And really inside, they hate what you said. They despise your life in Christ. But they try to put on a front. There's that kind. And there's the kind that actually are very vocal about their objection. They speak out about it. They let it be known that they do not agree or they despise what you're doing. Well, whenever someone tries to flatter us, I think we need to try to turn that away as fast as we can and point them back to their need of the Savior. Well, Paul was there in much weakness and fear and trembling. In verse 4 it said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You know, the message Paul had, the powerful preaching of Paul, was not a result of many years of education in public speaking, nor was it a result of many years of learning from the modern philosophies of philosophers of Paul's day. But what they heard was a true demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. And that's what we should desire for those about us to hear. The demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. In verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Where does my faith stand today? Where does your faith stand today? Is it in the wisdom of men? Or is it in the power of God? I'm not sure we can even... I think it's impossible to truly present the gospel of God in its purity, in its truth, by the wisdom of men. I don't think that's really possible, hardly. And if you are here this morning and you're faithful to the Lord, it's because your faith is standing on the wisdom of God, the power of God. It's not on the wisdom of men. You know, this congregation used to be a lot larger. There was a time when you went through a lot of turmoil and some left. And those that left, if they're still faithful today, it's because their faith was standing on the power of God, not the wisdom of men. If your faith is, if you're faithful today, it's because your faith was standing on the power of God, not the wisdom of men. If your faith depends on any other person in this life, no matter how good their influence is, I don't think it'll last. Your faith will not last. Now, if we're trusting, if we are trusting in in men, men will many times let us down. They'll disappoint us by something or other. But if our faith is founded in God and in the power of God, then we can stand the test of time. We can go through awful circumstances, misunderstandings and problems and difficulties, and we can cry out to God and say, Lord, You know everything about the problem. You know where we are. Please just bring us through and teach me what You want to teach me. And we can be faithful to God through it all. In verse 6, it says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. I guess he's talking about the saved, the saints. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. In verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In verse 8 also, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What is a mystery? Well, to me, a mystery is something I can't figure out. And some things, you know, some mysteries are things that we just haven't learned yet. It looks very strange to us. We can't figure out how it works. But after studying it for a while, after being taught about it, we finally figure it out and it's no longer a mystery. It's a little bit like this little saying my dad told me one time. It's a little, sounds like you're speaking another language, but it's not even switching letters around or anything like that. Maybe I'll just say it. In Pantares, in Ognunas, in Madilis, in Clenunas. Now, how many of you know what I said? A few of you know it. But if you don't know, it sounds very strange. And it is English, but you're kind of, all you're doing is putting some syllables, a little bit, some little different emphasis on some syllables, but you're running words together. It's kind of a mystery because it's no other language that anyone would understand. And if you break it up, it's in pine, tar is. In oak, none is. In mud, eel is. In clay, none is. That's what it says. Put it together, it sounds all quite confusing, kind of mysterious. Well, that's maybe a silly example, but now it's no mystery anymore, right? It's not a mystery. Some of these things you have where you unlock or undo things, I've seen some in my life. I've never got a hold of them too much, but they look like they're all tied up or knotted up or locked up, and you can't get them apart. But if you finally learn how to do it, then it's no mystery anymore. Well, there's some things that are a mystery to man without Christ. They're a real mystery. And they don't understand them at all. And then God reveals them to us when we give our hearts to Him, when we surrender to the Lord Jesus and have His Spirit living in us. God reveals some of these things to us, and then they're no longer mysteries to us. And yet they are, because we don't know exactly how. It's still mysterious in some portions of it and how it can be that way, but it isn't the mystery that it was before. And then there are some things that I believe always will be mysteries. You know, for example, how God created the world and the whole creation from nothing. The fact that God has always been. He never had a beginning. That's a mystery to us. How the Jesus Christ could be conceived by the Holy Ghost. That's a mystery. How that His blood actually cleanses our sin, cleanses from sin. That is such a mystery. But yet we believe those things by faith. And our faith is grounded in God, in His power. In verse 8, we read that already. It said that this mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I'm guessing that if they had known what victory would have been won by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that they would not have done it. Either that, or if they had known God, they would not have done it. If they would have known the mystery of God, the hidden wisdom, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. So many times we think of that as being in the future, in eternity. But I believe that if you look at it like the heart of sinful man has not seen or heard. It hasn't entered into his heart what God has prepared for those that love Him. You know, when we think of all the wonderful relationship with the Lord we have and the power He gives and the different perspective of life and the different the different purposes we have in life, the different desires, different goals, different values. They don't understand that. They think it's strange that we don't run with them, running after this and that and the other thing to try to bring satisfaction, bring an enjoyable life. The carnal man cannot fathom nor understand the blessings and power that the true children of God experience. And if we are living for the Lord, if we are truly walking with the Lord, we won't be ashamed of Him. You know, I think that there's no more effective way to turn people away from God than people that claim to love Him and serve Him being ashamed of the Lord. You know, there is a meekness we need to have, but not be ashamed. That's something our enemy would like to have us be ashamed, have us feel inferior and feel like actually we're not really what, you know, other people are actually, their life is actually more desirable and we have something to be ashamed of. That's the way our enemy wants us to feel. We need to ask God to help us, ask the Lord to help us to be faithful and have our values right. And our love for Him should be strong and true and faithful. And maybe if we are ashamed, then we need to ask ourselves why we're ashamed. Maybe we might have a reason to be ashamed. Maybe we're doing something that's not really according to His will. Let's stand for the Lord. Let's not be ashamed. Let's walk closely to Him, with Him. Let's glorify the Lord and have a testimony for the Lord Jesus. In verse 10, but God hath revealed them, that is the things that God prepared for them that love Him. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. When I think of something deep, I think of a well. And what did Jesus say? He said that to those who follow Him, to those who are truly born again and receive the Holy Ghost, there would be like a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And what does it say the fruit of the Spirit are? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And those fruits, those outgrowings from our life, from the Spirit that's within. All those things are brought into our life through the Holy Spirit. In verse 12, or verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. It says they're foolishness to him. There's no wonder then that the world does not understand why we don't run with them, why we don't chase after the same things. They need the Savior. They need repentance. They need the Holy Ghost. Verse 15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do we have the mind of Christ? I think if we have the mind of Christ, we will know that we are born again. We will know, we will have the fruit of the Spirit. That is the, we will have the Spirit of Christ. We will have the same values that Christ has in our life. We will have the faithfulness of Christ. We will have the love of Christ, the peace of Christ, the joy of Christ. And we can go on and on. And we'll be able, as Paul did, to share the testimony of Christ with others and have it in a simple and non-complicated, not mixed up with all our own philosophy and wisdom, but to have a gospel that is convicting to the souls of men and points them to the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless each one of you today.
Those thoughts from 1 Corinthians 2. I'm blessed with this chapter and challenged too by the approach here that Paul had. I'm not sure I've ever thought so much about how much eloquence speaking was valued in that day. But I believe that you're right about that, because we see that, you know, there's other parts like the book of Acts that talks about how the different Greek philosophers, they just loved to discuss things and talk about things. It was part of their culture. But, you know, the power of the gospel is not about eloquent speech. It's about just the power of God and how it changes lives. It's not about persuading people by enticing words of man's wisdom, but rather it's by the power of God and His ability to change lives. And also appreciate those thoughts there about how the things that God has prepared for us is not just talking about the future life to come, although I believe it does include that, but it's about the life we can experience here and now. The natural man, the unregenerated man, doesn't understand the things of God until he's experienced them, until it's been revealed by personal revelation. And I think too many times we take that for granted, especially those of us who have known the Lord for a long time and maybe grown up in Christian homes. Take for granted the blessings we have in the Christian life and just having a sense of understanding that this life around us is just really not that real. I mean, yes, it's real, but it's temporal. It's not that which is going to last forever. We have a reality that we have in Christ. The life, the eternal life that we have in Christ begins now. It's not just eternal in heaven, but it's eternal here and now, because the things that we do as we follow the Lord they make a difference and they count and it's the right thing to do. And we can look back on our life and know that, yes, God led me here and this was the right thing to do. And the choices I made back there are I'm reaping the benefits of them now. And I'm talking in a spiritual sense. So praise God for God's wisdom, which is so much higher than man's wisdom. Well, we'll take some time here and open it up. If someone has some further thoughts or comments concerning this chapter, things that were shared here this morning. Carl, and then Ed.
Yeah, I was really blessed there with verse 9 and verse 10. But to think about the personal relationship that each one of us can have with God in that way, I just, my imagination got to going there a little bit. You know, what are those things that God has prepared for those that love us? We can always think of it, as our brother said, in the context of heaven. But I think there's so many sweet things that he wants to do in our lives, share with us. It's just a personal relationship that's for us and him alone. And verse 10 speaks about how that works. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, because the Spirit searcheth all those things, yea, the deep things of God. And I just want to pursue that kind of relationship with God with a passion myself and encourage each one of us to do that. He has a rich, beautiful place for each one of us to enjoy.
Amen. Very true. Brother Ed?
And looking at the context here in 1 Corinthians 2, I see something further here too. I've often heard verse 9 quoted as far as promising things to people as far as the future. But then verse 10 says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I believe the us there is the apostles, and that God has revealed those things. He was quoting from the Old Testament, verse 9, that those things have been revealed, and the apostles have written them down for us, so we can know those things that are prepared for us, that God has revealed to us, revealed to the apostles by his Spirit. And further on, he says, now we have received, verse 12, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we can know those things. And then he says in verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So I think it's proof of the inspiration of Paul's writings. He didn't speak man's wisdom. He didn't speak man's words, but he spoke and wrote only the words that the Holy Spirit taught. And in doing that, he revealed the things that God does have for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Yes, Brother Moses.
Yes, we too are very, very grateful to be here again today and see that the Lord has brought us through. I too can give readily testimony to the Spirit of God revealing deeper things than just a hope of heaven, but even now is able to give us things that accompany salvation, things that strengthen and guide us through difficult times in this world. I praise God for that. We too want to thank God for, and you all, for being true brothers and sisters this past couple weeks as we recuperated at home and the visits, the meals that came to our door, and just the love, the children coming to sing, and everything that took place there at our home, showing your care. I want to thank you all for that. God has done a marvelous thing for us to be back on our feet and hopefully needing some strength yet in the coming days. But I just want to thank you all for being who you are and blessing us in this way. Thank you.
Yes, Brother Mark.
I just want to bless the Lord and bless Brother Ken for laboring to prepare the word and to prepare the sermon and just seeking to feed us and just acknowledge I want more of Christ and the things that It seems like most of the Spirit's working involves Christ in one way or another. And I just commit myself to seeking after that. You know, and I know I have my needs, but just trust that God has been good and desires to lead all of us on in a greater knowledge of Him that transcends anything we can see around us.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.